remember very when Marcus and Bethany came into my office. They were about my present age at the time. They'd been in our church for many years. And Bethany kind of drugged Marcus in. His head was kind of down a bit. And she said, Marcus came home drunk last night. Now, this was quite unusual. They were upstanding members of our church. They were solid people. And as we heard what happened, actually, Marcus had said, I had not had too much to drink since I was in college. You think, well, how did this happen? And what had been going on is he was under a great deal of stress at work. He had a boss who was unreasonable, and basically it was a no straw, more bricks type of employment situation. And finally, as he was passing by a bar on his way home, he remembered perhaps what he used to do in his college days. He pulled over, and there he stayed for a couple of hours. Can think of, we'll call Sally. Sally is single, lonely, doesn't really want to be single. And it's another Friday night. She's home alone. So what's she going to do? Well, they've got some kind of trashy romantic stuff on Netflix. She's got a big 2-pound box of See's candy. And she consumes both in the course of the next 3 hours. Then she can't sleep. Her stomach's upset. She feels guilty because of what she watched. What's she to do? Or you could take, say, Joseph and Jane, and they are barely scraping by financially, but they see their friends have nicer stuff than they do. And so they start buying the nicer stuff, and she wants clothes for herself and the kids like the other people have, and they buy a car they really can't afford, and now they're getting into debt, and the credit cards are maxed out to the limit, and creditors are calling, wanting to be paid, and they come in, they're super stressed. What do we do? How do we get into this mess? Well, our passage today is going to explain why these things happen. Our passage today is going to show the answer. It's one of my favorite passages. It's Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to focus on 4 of the verses in the chapter, although we'll cover the whole chapter. And one reason I chose the passage today is before Steve started Jonah last week, he had been going through the servant songs leading up to, in Isaiah, going through these. And to give you actually briefly the context in Isaiah, the first 39 chapters in Isaiah are like bad news. Judah has been unfaithful. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to be wiped out. It's really, really bad. But then in chapter 40, there's hope. And it's actually, the change is so radical, some unbelieving scholars think somebody else must have written the second part because it's so different than the first. No, it's just there's a turning point, and God says, after the exile, Cyrus will come, and the nation will be restored to the land. But also, in the bigger picture, which was what Steve was bringing out before Easter, there is going to be the servant of the Lord who will come, not just to restore Israel, but ultimately to bring salvation to the world. And the climax was chapter 53, which we talked about around Easter, how the servant would bear the sins of the many and would see fulfillment in his hope. And so now there's comfort and hope. 54 is about how, though you feel like a bride abandoned, you're going to be restored to your husband, speaking of Israel. And then in chapter 55, it's like a chapter of invitation. Spurgeon describes it a chapter of gospel invitation, where Isaiah as an evangelist is taking pity on man in his miserable condition and pleading with him to come to God and receive blessings of grace and forgiveness. So beginning in verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. And I'll stop there for now. And the message in the first 5 verses, focusing now on the first 2, putting it in our context, we would say, come to Christ, come to the Lord, and receive satisfaction and life. This is the old Rolling Stones song, right? I just can't get no satisfaction. Bad grammar, children. But I try and I try and I try. And it reflects the human experience. And I want to start with verse 2, where he says, why do you spend money for what is not better than your wages for what does not satisfy? This is describing what people do in their quest for happiness. This is describing what people do in when they feel stressed and anxious, and they try to relieve the stress in worthless ways. This is what the Israelites kept doing. If you read through the Old Testament, and they keep turning to idols in foolishness who cannot deliver them from the golden calf to the Baals. And then it relates to our situation now. There are things people spend money for. It's not bread. It doesn't satisfy. This could be the American dream, to own the house and have a savings account and drive the nice car and be able to afford to eat out a lot and have great entertainment. And actually, there was the Israelite dream before the American dream, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but in Ecclesiastes, you have Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is describing how every possible thing a human being could desire in this life was his. And what does he conclude? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like this bread, this meal, and this is very much a theme in the Bible. It's one that Christ also gives of eating is metaphorical for what you spend your life on, what you consume to make yourself satisfied and happy. And this counterfeit food is like plastic bread. Children, would you like to eat bread made out of plastic? Would you like to eat an apple made out of wood? Would that taste good? Would that satisfy you? That's the picture here, is that people, and sometimes we actually have at our house, we have wooden apples, wooden fruit, and it looks really real. Sometimes I think, I'm hungry, I'll go eat some of that. But I would break my teeth on it if I tried. It would never help me. And this is what the Lord is saying in this passage, is that all these things people want, they want to be wealthy. And Solomon can say that he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves its abundance with its income. This too is vanity. People want to win the lottery. They think that's going to make them happy. But you actually study lottery winners, and it often makes their life worse. People abuse substances. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good it is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. People in our culture are aware of addiction, and people get addicted to alcohol or drugs, and it's Isaiah 55. Why do they do this? Well, they're trying to escape their problems. They're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find satisfaction. But Solomon could have told you thousands of years ago, it doesn't work. Others, it's entertainment. He talks about that. How he had servants to entertain him all the time, verses 10 and 11. He had manservants and maidservants. You know, he'd have Netflix or whatever, but he had whatever entertainment was there, and some people turn to food. Actually, I will publicly confess that if I'm stressed and I'm not turning to the Lord, probably Blue ice cream would be the wrong choice for me. The girl who's eating the chocolates, and it can be immorality. Why do people turn to really wrong things on the internet, things our eyes should not see? And they turn to that like others would turn to drugs or alcohol or spending money and buying stuff, trying to feel better, trying to relieve the sadness and the emptiness. They feel this hunger, not a physical hunger, but a yearning for something more. It's like, I think it's Augustine said, we all have this like God-sized hole inside of us, and they're trying to fill it that way. It can be through worldly accomplishments. And Peter talks about this, a passage I love in 2 Peter 2, talking about how temptation comes. It says, they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And you know, the most clear evidence of this would be addiction and people to satisfy the emptiness, and they've so enslaved by the alcohol or the drugs that it consumes their life and it ruins their life. For others of us, it can be more socially accepted things in terms of money and success and possessions or whatever it may be. But either way, it doesn't make us happy. Children, have you ever looked ahead like to a birthday or Christmas? You think, boy, if I could get this toy, my life would be good. It's like your parents with a new phone or something, right? You know, if I could just have this thing, this new doll, this new game, and you get it, and you it's exciting for a while, but then after a couple months, you don't even remember where you put it. It doesn't have the same excitement anymore. And what the Bible says is when we seek from earthly things that which God alone can really truly give, there's a word for it, and it's called idolatry. Now, there's different kinds of idolatry. Some people worship statues and things, but the Lord speaks, for example, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It even, in Ezekiel, talks about having idols of our heart. In the New Testament, it talked about people who were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's it. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we choose to love something in the world, something we think is going to make us feel good. We're substituting that for God. And sometimes even things that are themselves legitimate, it's not wrong to eat food or to enjoy something to drink. And there are pleasures in this life. But when that becomes our ultimate good and we say, well, I must have this to be happy, then it's really what some would call a worship disorder. We've put something in God's place. And there's a way to test ourselves today, really simple. Where you spend your time and where you spend your money generally indicates where you think you can find happiness. Now, for us as believers, we can spend our time working. We can spend time with our families as we do so under God to His glory, and that's perfectly legitimate. But when we get consumed with something more important than God, then that takes us place above God, and we can't get no satisfaction there. God alone can deliver us. By the way, this is a key when, in terms of counseling people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, is to help them to see that they've placed, this is where biblical counseling helps them. There are even treatment centers that operate on this basis, for which I thank God, helping people to see this isn't a disease. This is not merely some human behavior. Everything we do is in relationship to God, either for His glory or in rebellion against Him. There has to be repentance for turning to these things instead of God. But then positively, and this is how God is so good. And again, I'll give you an example, children. If you have a younger, let's say you're in charge, you're the 7-year-old or you're the 10-year-old, and your 2-year-old sister is carrying a knife around the house. She found a sharp knife. Would you want to get it away from her? Think so? Yeah. Well, there are two ways you could do it. You could grab the knife. Is there another way you could get the knife away? What if you had a piece of candy? What if you had a shiny toy that looked better to her than the knife? And this is illustrative of what God does for us. God doesn't just say, give up your idols. He says, I have something much better for you. Give up your plastic bread and your wooden apple. And He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He says in verse 2, again, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself with abundance. So God doesn't just tell you to give up your pet sin. He offers you, and this is all metaphorical, it's all symbolic, that, and it's familiar language in the Bible, He's saying, I will give you something, I'll give you real bread, real drink, real apples, if you will, and when you consume this, it will fill the gap. It will bring you satisfaction. And again, and these are actually pictures used so often in the Bible, where God gave His people water in the wilderness, but that was a picture of Him satisfying them. In the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things as He comes as the bread of life. He comes bringing us living water. And this will be a great lead in as we finish in a little while in terms of the Lord's Supper. Jesus, I think, really had in mind Isaiah 55 and some of the things He would say in John chapter 4. For example, verse 13, He says, speaking of to the woman at the well, He says, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He will later say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And again, all of that symbolic, that God is saying that in himself, Jesus is saying in fulfillment of this, that in his person and his work, when you turn to him, you can have happiness that will never last. Not the short-term buzz of whatever your idol offers you, but it's so good and so glorious. And even thinking of the person who's addicted to looking at the internet in the wrong way, or the person who's addicted to overeating, or the person who's addicted to some substance, that God is saying the way to get rid of that slavery to sin, the way to break that habit of sin, is to find what I have designed that will really satisfy you, what you've been looking for there and it never helped anyway, and to learn to feed on Christ. And I'll say for myself as a Christian, for all of us, you know, in one sense it's for unbelievers in terms of conversion, but in another sense it's for all of us as believers that we spend a lifetime learning how to feed on Christ. We spend a lifetime learning how to turn from the idols that don't satisfy and learning to find real satisfaction in him. And the remarkable thing about this banquet is it's offered to you freely. But there's a condition, and that is you have to admit you're hungry. You have to choose to come. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 9, you have actually two banquets. You have the banquet offered by Lady Wisdom. You have the banquet offered by Madam Folly. And you only can eat one dinner. And the question is, for the young, naive person in the book of Proverbs, where are you going to eat? It's brilliant in the book of Proverbs because it's what our young people go through as they become adults. And they choose between the world and they choose between what the Lord offers. And so to come, you have to make the decision, I will come, that I see this is what I need. And the Lord says, then I give it to you freely. And actually, this is another aspect of it's so gospel-y here. You say, well, how can I eat all this food? And I'll give you an analogy. Ever been to a really nice wedding? And they have really credible food? And it wasn't cheap, right? But somebody else paid. The wedding photographer is nodding. She's had a lot of that. Well, similarly, there was a great price paid for us to be able to eat this banquet. And it's the price that Steve talked about just a couple of weeks ago. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he bore our griefs, our sorrows he carried. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. So this is the most expensive meal you will ever eat. The cost was the Son of God bearing your sin on the cross and being under where it says the Lord was pleased to crush him, that he paid with his life. He bore our sin. He thirsted for us. But it's offered freely. And actually, this is a problem many people have. I love what Spurgeon says of this. He says, when he says about offering the gospel, that every other salesman cannot get his customer up to his price. My difficulty is I can't get customers down to mine. So many people, when it comes to salvation, think, well, I must do something. I must earn my way. I must keep some rules. I must go through some ceremonies. And you only can receive this without money and without price. You only can come when you realize I don't deserve this. I deserve punishment for my idolatry, and I'm simply receiving the gift of God, and God alone in Christ has made the payment for me. And you know, this is in the New Testament. By grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no man may boast. When you eat of this banquet, you can't boast and say, look at what I bought for myself. All you can do is say, though I am a wretched sinner and I deserve to be on the outside, I'm eating at the Lord's banquet because of the grace of Christ. Even the faith he has given me is a gift from him. We will talk about how we believe in God's sovereignty and election, but there's a mystery along with that, in that the gospel is freely offered to all. And that's the invitation here, that come buy and eat, come buy without money, without price. And yet it's not merely an invitation, it's actually a summons. If you've not come to the banquet, it's not just, hey, if you'd like to stop here, you could eat at Arby's, you could eat at Wendy's, just pick what you want. It's God, who is the Lord who created you, the one against whom you've sinned, says, come now to my banquet. I summon you as your king. Now in verses 3 to 5, he gives more of the blessings. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. There's a reference of other nations. I think it's really getting into what Isaiah talks about elsewhere, how through Christ the blessing will come to the nations. But I want to move on to verses 6 and 7. And this is another wonderful free offer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, one way I see this fitting into the first part of the passage is that if you recognize that you've been eating the plastic bread, you've been trying to eat the wooden apples, if you've been trying to make yourself happy and satisfied and make the ultimate purpose and source of contentment and joy in your life something other than the Lord, that is a great sin. I love how Isaiah 53, 6 says it when he's describing our sin. It says, each of us has gone to his own way. We've been doing it our way instead of God's way. That's the essence of our sin, however it manifests itself. And you say, well, boy, I've fallen so short. What can I do? Well, here's the offer. Seek the Lord now. And the language here, seek the Lord while he may be found. Caroline, throughout our marriage, would collect coupons. Some of you have gone to meals with us might even know we try to find places sometimes with coupons to save money. Have you ever shown up at a restaurant or at a grocery store with a coupon and they say, I'm sorry, sir, this is expired. It's a limited time offer. You didn't get it. You're paying full price. Well, there's a limit how long God's offer to eat at his banquet will be given to you. You do not know whether you'll be alive a year from now, a month from now, tomorrow. Today, the scripture says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but turn to him. Seek him while he may be found. Another risk is that today your conscience may be pricking you. Today you may think, yes, I see I've been living for myself and not for the Lord. I know I should turn to him, but maybe I'll wait a little while and sow some more wild oats and do that when I get older. But the Bible says one of the judgments God brings against sin is those who continually turn their backs on God. Sometimes their heart is so hardened that you may never have a sense of being this close again. Don't be careless about your souls. There's a hymn that mourns people who would rather starve than come to God's banquet. How sad that is. So what do? You seek him while he is maybe found. You call upon him. You cry out, be merciful to me, O God, the sinner, like the tax collector did. You admit your sin. You forsake that way of life. Well, what can you expect? It says, let the wicked forsake his way. That's more language of repentance, that you agree with God your sin is wrong. You hate your sin. You realize it's not going to be easy to fight your sin, but you turn away from these idols that have controlled your life. The unrighteous man has thoughts. It's not just your actions. It's even the way we think is contrary to God. That needs to, part of repentance is turning from that. But then it says, here's the promise of God as you return to the Lord. And this is the most amazing, maybe, phrase in the entire passage. And he will have compassion on you. Have you committed adultery? Have you had an abortion? Have you been enslaved to looking at things you shouldn't look at or consuming things you shouldn't consume? Have you hurt other people? Would God still accept you? Yes. Not only that, as he sees you in your pitiful state of starvation, trying to eat plastic bread, he has compassion on you. Is that not amazing? He hurts for you. That's why we read Matthew 8:11, as Jesus is looking at the multitudes, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers There's a phrase I often use when I'm counseling people, and that is self-inflicted pain still hurts. If you've pursued your idols, and they've just ruined your health, they've ruined your relationships, they've left you alone and far from God, He sees you in your pitiful condition, and He invites you to come. If you're a believer and you know better, but you've been defeated by these again and again, He is a compassionate Savior who invites you yet again to come, and He comes alongside of you. And Hebrews talks about this. Jesus, our mediator, He offers forgiveness to His enemies. So He has compassion. And then the next phrase also has just one little word there that's amazing. It doesn't just say He will pardon. My version says He will abundantly pardon. Is that not amazing? Not just a small pardon. There's some versions of Christianity where if you commit little sins, you can do stuff to kind of cover them up. But if you commit big sins, you're toast. There's some people who have tried to take their own lives, or they've taken the lives of others. And yet, the pardon of God is so abundant. There's no sin of which you could be guilty today for which the shed atoning blood of Jesus Christ would not cover and pay. The pardon of God is gloriously abundant. He then continues, these are famous verses, verse 8 and 9. I want to speak about them just for a moment, just to see them in their context. For He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are above, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your way, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now, in the context, part of what I get out of this is His thoughts are obviously higher. He's God. He's perfect. But one way His thoughts are crazy higher than mine is I'm not like this with people who hurt me. What an amazing, gracious God we have, that when people have turned from Him and rebelled against Him and worshiped idols, His thoughts are still gloriously and graciously kind towards His enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, the ungodly. And yes, His ways are different. His ways are higher. His ways are better. And part of conversion is you receive pardon. Then you start following in His ways. You start eating at His banquet. And you realize, here is satisfaction. Here is community. Here is joy. Well, how do I know God's thoughts and His ways? Verse 10 and 11. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return without watering the earth and making its bread, making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Well, how do I know God's thoughts and how do I know God's ways? Because God has so graciously, kindly, and lovingly revealed Himself to us in the Word. If you want to know God, and this is really if you want to eat the feast is, as Jesus quotes Deuteronomy, says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is, again, the language of Jesus where He says, "I am the true bread. I am the bread of life." He gives us living water. That is, we feed by faith upon God through His Word. And then His Word has an impact. Our prayer today would be, if you've never believed, as the Word goes forth, it would bear its fruit through your turning to God and receiving abundant pardon. But then even for believers, as we turn to the Word and we feed upon the truth that God gives us and the hope of the gospel, that will strengthen and sustain us as our idols never could and never would. And then the promise at the end is kind of like verses 3 to 5. "And then you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off." Now, in the context of when this was written, Judah was about to be wiped out by Babylon. They were about to be exiles. But there was hope as they would turn to God that He would restore blessing. I began the sermon by talking about people who were mired in slavery to sin, be it to substances, things they shouldn't look at, things they shouldn't do, things that don't satisfy. But the Lord says that the joy, the peace, the relief from stress, the satisfaction for which you yearn as you turn to the Lord, even if life is hard, even if you don't have all the stuff or the money or the health or whatever it is you think you need, is as you turn to Him, you will participate in His new creation and find joy. So, you know, philosophers have said that everybody wants to be happy and everybody's pursuing what they think is going to make them happy. And there's probably some truth to that. But apart from Jesus Christ, there is no satisfaction. There is no peace. There is no joy. And it is sad. And I would pray today that if you are far from God and you recognize you've been trying to make yourself happy in ways contrary to seeking Him, and you realize it doesn't work, it never has worked and it never will work, may God give you grace today to turn from those ways, to repent, and today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, who died for sinners, that all who believe in Him shall be saved. The invitation is, if you will turn to Him, He will have compassion on you. He will pardon you abundantly. And then for us as Christians, those of us who have already believed, as you've read this, you realize this isn't just for the lost people. This is for us too. Because we live between the already of the present struggle of this world and the not yet of the world to come. And the flesh and the spirit battle against each other, as Paul said to the Galatians. And we too are tempted by our old idols. We're tempted by our old slave masters who said they would satisfy us. And, you know, what's the answer? Well, there are many aspects to the answer. From this passage, it would be, may God give us grace to grow in learning how to be satisfied in Him. I've actually had experiences in my life when I was struggling with great sadness. Things had gone very much against me. And I even think, oh, well, I could entertain myself and that would distract me from that. I'll watch something or I'll eat something, whatever it may be. And I said, you know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why don't I see if I open the scriptures or listen to Christian music and pray and turn to God, will He satisfy me instead of this other stuff I'm tempted to turn to? And I think those of us who are Christians would say it's never once failed. When the moment of temptation comes to realize God has something better for us. And then it takes practice, it takes grace, it takes faith. But it's the answer. Then I guess the very last application I would make is that there are a few of us here today and there's a world out there that's starving. There's a world out there that thinks that wooden apples and plastic bread is going to make them happy. They think that whatever their idols are, just like the ones who worship the Baals. And our call is to go out to them and to give them this free offer of the gospel. That as we turn from our ways and turn to God, that He forgives our sin, He transforms us, and He gives us the joy and the satisfaction that as He made us, we will only find it when we're rightly related to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the great beauty of Your word, for the great power of these words that You revealed through Isaiah. We confess that too often we are tempted to try to dine at places that will never satisfy our souls. And, oh God, strengthen us in faith. Help us to realize that You are more satisfying than anything in the world. And we thank You for the good gifts You give us in this life, but help us never to value them above You. Help us to find You as the joy and the delight for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.